Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, when the stars begin to fall, we pray that you would be with us. Keep us ready for that day. We pray that you would confirm, sustain, establish us in the good testimony of Jesus Christ, and make us blameless unto the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And this evening is the beginning of a new season of the church year. And so at Good Shepherd, we kind of mark that with our cross. On the side that you see here, we have the Alpha and the Omega, a real emphasis on the season of Pentecost, which focuses on the Word of God and of the church and the life of Christ in the church. But now we turn to a new season, the season of Advent, and Advent begins our meditations upon the life of Christ. And as we turn the cross, you'll see the symbol change to the Lamb of God. And as we walk with Jesus in his life's journey, we think about his birth at Christmas, his baptism, his temptation, his betrayal, his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. It's kind of interesting that we begin our study in Advent of the life of Christ by focusing on the one thing in his life that has not yet happened, and that is his second coming. And so as we think about the life of Christ and as we read through the New Testament, God really wants us to have this in mind. This is the next big thing, and this is what it's all about. This was his life goal. This is our life goal as well. This is why we are eagerly waiting for Jesus. Now, I want to begin tonight by just asking this simple question. Before I get to the two parts, the 2 points that I've listed there in the bulletin, the way waiting challenges us and the way waiting encourages us, I want to just ask this question. Just stop and think for a little bit. Do you really believe that Jesus is coming back again? I ask that question because I understand why for some people that would be hard to believe. I mean, really. Jesus coming on the clouds, like he says, the Bible says at his ascension, is that really going to happen? You know, we live in a world that is pretty well dominated by the view of humanism. And in humanism, the individual is at the center of the universe, not God. And so when we think that way, we think always in terms of what makes sense to us or what we like according to our imagination. And the last thing we think of in that worldview is God coming into the world and having anything to do with it at all. We really become a God unto ourselves in that way of thinking. But what a breakup of that party it will be when Jesus does come again on the last day. And before you throw that doctrine out the door, and before you make yourself the center of all things, consider carefully what you have left when you do that. We live in a world that does have some good in it. There's no doubt about that. And yet we also live in a world where the bad is always arising, where the bad is always wrecking the good. And we might put our hope in government or our hope in technology, and those are certainly good gifts from God. But how many centuries and how many civilizations does it take to prove that human beings cannot solve the problem of evil and the problem of sin? That they need something greater. They need to turn to that Creator that they are tempted to kick out the door and turn to His Son, Jesus Christ, who did come into the world. The first Advent, the first Christmas, was not unlike the times that we are living in today, where people, for the most part, were caught up in themselves. But there was a remnant who were waiting. And we too are waiting, waiting for Christ to come again. But the difference with the second Advent is that Christ is not coming to be crucified again for our sins. But he's coming to separate those who have crucified him with their sins with those who have been crucified. been crucified with him in their repentance, and died with him on his cross, and have been raised again to faith and to new life. That's the second coming of Jesus. And I will continue to show you in the message tonight how real that is. But let's begin first with this. Waiting expectantly for Jesus challenges us to repentance and to resistance of temptation. I know the second coming of Jesus is bizarre. It's super miraculous. But the fact is that we need the second coming of Jesus. We can't govern ourselves, and there is no technology that has yet been created to make us perfect people. And so the world, why would we expect the world to be perfect if we ourselves cannot be perfect? And I suppose there are a few people out there who would assume they are maybe almost perfect. And the real problem is everybody else, not them. And they say to themselves, you know, if everybody else was like me, then the world would be such a better place. That seems pretty self-deluded, if you ask me. That seems just as bizarre to believe such a thought as that as it is to believe that God would actually come back into this world through his Son Jesus for justice and for justification. And so the second coming of Jesus prepares us by calling us to repentance, urging us to resist temptation and to live the life that God wants us to live. I know that this time of the year is a time of preparation for Christmas, and we have all sorts of lists, gifts that need to be purchased and wrapped up and prepared, parties and cooking and decorations, and all of those things are good if they have along with them this list of moral inventory, of self-evaluation. Have I been self-centered? Have I been dishonest or prideful? Have I been slothful or angry, lustful or bitter? Am I concerned more about others and their behavior? Or am I concerned about my own behavior? Do I just do my own thing in life? Or do I really listen to God? And do I really try to live the way that God wants me to live? The second coming of Jesus helps us. The second coming of Jesus urges us to repent of our sins and to resist temptation. And now we come to that other point in the bulletin. Waiting eagerly for Jesus encourages us to be confirmed in the testimony of Christ, sustained in that testimony, and to be, as St. Paul says, made blameless all the way to the end, waiting for the revealing of the Son of God. Jesus said we can live our lives in two ways. One way is to build our life like a man builds a house on a rock, the solid rock of God's Word. When the winds and the waves come, whether it be the effects of sin in the world or whether it be the cosmic upheaval that we read about in the Gospel of Mark tonight that is going to be the beginning of the end of things here in this world, either way, the life built on God's Word stands steadfast, it stands firm. And not only that, but Paul also tells us that we will be preserved blameless. Lee Strobel is a graduate of the University of Missouri School of Journalism, also a graduate of Harvard Law School. His wife was converted to the Christian faith, and he set out to disprove this faith because he didn't like what he saw happening in his wife. And so he met with all sorts of Christian teachers and leaders. His effort to debunk the Word of God, however, as has happened before to other people, actually began to debunk the false presuppositions and false beliefs that he had in his own heart. And you can see about this life-changing event for Lee Strobel in his book, A Case for Christ, which has recently this year been turned into a movie. You can actually watch it if you subscribe to Netflix, or I'm sure you can find it in other places as well. The reality is that as we wait eagerly for Jesus, as God's word is in our lives, God will sustain us. God will confirm us in that good testimony that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that we are His people, that we are His children. And that brings me to the second thing Paul says. God will make us blameless all the way to the end. Blameless? You know that you're not perfect. I know that I'm not perfect. And one of the things the Bible tells us is that Satan will use that fact against us. He will say to us something like this. You know that you're not perfect. You know the world is bad. And you really think you're going to resist it? You really think you're going to change things? Just get rid of all of this God stuff and start trying to make yourself happy. Do what you want to do. You're not perfect. You're never going to be perfect. Just try to be better. And you can do that on your own. God would challenge that lie in this way. God would say to us, I know you are not perfect. But I love you, and I died for you, and I have forgiven you, and I have made you my child. Do you love your children, your own children, even though they are not perfect? We would all answer yes. And God says, in the same way, I love you as well. Ernest Gordon was part of the famous Scotland Highlanders, drafted into the war in World War II, but early on he was captured along with fellow soldiers, and he was taken to work on this famous railroad that ran to the valley of the River Kwai. It was truly a death sentence for most of them. They experienced all sorts of evil from their captors, but the worst evil was the kind of evil that they perpetrated against themselves as they stole from one another, as they fought with one another, as they lived out their lives in bitterness and agony, surrounded by evil. But one of the prisoners was given permission by the Japanese to build a little chapel in the jungle. You see, the jungle was the wall of that camp because they knew no one could survive trying to escape through that. But in that little jungle chapel, men came to hear the word of God and to pray. And from that point on, in that camp, things began to change miraculously and marvelously. Not only did they have a little chapel and a little church, which was far from perfect, these men, these prisoners of war, got together and they created their own little prisoner of war university. They began learning good things, valuable things. They began planning for what they were going to do after they were released, after they were rescued, after the war was over. They began to live in hope, not in hatred. They had a jungle chapel. They had a rustic university. And following that, they actually created a what you might call a Department of Fine Arts. They created their own little orchestra and their own little dramas that were so interesting that Japanese soldiers actually came to watch. And I guarantee you, those concerts were far from perfect, played on the rudimentary instruments that they were able to build in that camp. But as imperfect as all those things were, the fact is, and this is the important point, they were real. They were real. Leave the perfection up to God, but listen to God and let Him give you the life that He has promised. A young plant that is growing is not complete. It's not mature, and yet it's alive. It's very real. And so it is with our faith as we eagerly await the return of Christ. God will take care of making us blameless, The important point is that we look to him as the one who will do that for us and live in him and rejoice in him. Live by hope, faith, and love above all things. Amen. Please rise. Paul said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus. We pray, Jesus, Son of God, you have promised to return at a time no one knows. Keep us watchful in prayer, strong in faith, zealous for good works, as we wait for you eagerly to come. O Lord, come. Amen.